Good evening, everyone. Last time we finished Mark chapter 9. Okay, now we have chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 1. He arose from thence and came into the coast of Judea, that region, by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resorted unto him, gathered unto him. And as he was wont, or as he was accustomed, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Testing him. They weren't serious about the question. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. In the civil government at the time, Moses allowed that under certain conditions because you were physical minded, and that kept a measure of law and order and a measure of peace in the society. But from the beginning, it was not so in terms of the right, complete, and total teaching from the beginning. And Jesus answered and said, for the hardness of your heart, because of your hard heart, he wrote you that precept, that civil ordinance for that civil government to keep a measure of civil obedience at the time. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And another verse in another book says, but from the beginning, it wasn't so. It wasn't the final teaching, and it wasn't the final answer from God. And notice it says here, but from the beginning of creation, did it say God made them male and male? God made them female and female? No, God made them male and female. Man and woman, husband and wife. That's the teaching of the Bible. For this cause, for this reason, shall a man leave his father and mother, move out on his own, and cleave unto his wife, get married, be joined to his wife. And they two shall be one flesh, totally unified and united in marriage. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. I don't see same-sex marriage anywhere in there, because it's not. The Bible teaches that marriage is to be between a man and a woman, husband and wife, and it's to be permanent, and it's to be unified, complete unity. And he has laws in place that will produce that in the marriage. Verse 10, and in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter, and he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. You're married for life. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. You're married for life. Now the Bible does allow for separation. Hopefully then things can be worked out and reconciliation can take place. But as long as you are bound, you can't go and marry another. Now, there are some cases where the marriage covenant has been broken according to the scriptures. And in that case, it can be dissolved and the parties are free to marry again. But that has to be something that's counseled about and something that's strictly based on the Bible. Not just, oh, I'm tired of him, I'm tired of her, we're incompatible now. No. Fundamentally speaking, it's for life. There can be a separation or there can be a dissolving of the marriage covenant when it's broken by certain circumstances that the ministers have to rule on based on Scripture. Very rare, and it has to be done in a very careful way. And I reiterate, here's what the Bible says. It says, male and female, man and woman, become husband and wife. That's marriage. And under no circumstance is any other union marriage. Not in God's sight, and not in truth, and not according to the Bible. Verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And this is why we have the blessing of the children. And we're following the example that he set right here. And he took them up in his arms. So they're not big teenagers. They're little children that he can take up in his arms. And we ask God to bless teenagers because they are set apart. They are blessed. They are protected. And they are a part of the church. But this is a special blessing on little children that need special guidance and protection as they're growing up. They can fall, they can make mistakes, they can get into trouble very, very easily. And this sets them apart, just like older children are set apart in God's church. And, you know, teenagers in God's church, very special in his sight. I want to turn over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14, 1 Corinthians 7:14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Your children are, and they're sanctified, set apart. The children in the church are, including the teenagers, but the little children are taken up soon after birth and have this special blessing. That's what he did. And we follow that example, verse 16 of Mark 10. He took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. And when he was gone, we don't bless them. We ask him to bless them. But he had the authority to bless them. Just like we don't bless the food that we eat, we ask him to bless it. We ask his blessing on it. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I want to obey you, and I want to have eternal life, as he kneeled before him. And Christ loved this man. What do I need to do? And Jesus answered unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God, not ultimately good. See, Christ was human, and God the Father was spirit. And he was good, but ultimately good in terms of him being in his glorified state. Only the Father was that. You know the commandments. You know this. See, he knew this young man. You know the commandments. And he just mentioned some of the commandments, but if you mention one, you're talking about the whole law. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said unto him, teacher, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He did love him. And said unto him, one thing you lack, go your way and sell whatsoever you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, character in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me. Do that. Give up all of this wealth that you have and put me first, and you're going to be putting treasure in heaven, and you're going to be my disciple, and you're going to be on your way to the kingdom. Do that, as well as keep the commandments that you've been keeping. And look what happened, verse 22. He was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He had so much going for him, but his possessions were first in his heart, I guess. And Jesus looked around about and said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It's not just talking about money here. It could mean any kind of things, a lot of possessions, a lot of things, a lot of power, a lot of position, a lot of fame, vanity of any kind. Because it's hard to put that aside and put Christ first and sacrifice. He says it's really tough. It's hard for them to enter into the kingdom. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. I've known some very wealthy people who are very strong Christians. You know why? Because they put God first. They don't trust in their riches, and they don't let their riches take over their lives. They use those riches in a way that pleases God, and they don't trust in them. They trust in God, and they put him first. But a lot of people who are rich, they don't ever come around to doing that. How hard it is for them that trust, you see, in riches, not just have riches, but they trust in them. They don't handle them properly. to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He's using an analogy that shows how difficult, almost impossible for it to happen, but it can happen, and it does, and I've seen it, as far as people who come on into the church and are headed for the kingdom. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." All things that are possible with him. Verse 28, "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed you. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Whatever you sacrifice for me now, you will have more of the good things now, and later on, you'll be in the kingdom. If you follow me and you sacrifice everything to do what I say and obey me, and you don't let anything come between me and you, you're going to be blessed with wonderful things now, and later on, you're going to be in the kingdom. But we have to put him first, which means we obey him and we follow him wherever he goes to try to be like him. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. It's the ones that are humble and endure to the end that end up being first. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus, and you know, when you go to Jerusalem, you do go up to Jerusalem. It is an incline up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And they didn't want to hear that. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we shall desire. We want to ask something of you, a favor. Will you give it to us? And he said unto them, What would you that I should do for you? Verse 37, they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory. And Jesus said unto him, you know, they were just carnal. They would never ask this once they became deeply converted. But Jesus said unto him, You know not what you're asking. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Are you going to be able to go through all I've gone through in order to sit by me? That's a tall order. They said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared, which will be given by the Father. And you know, they did have to go through a lot of what he went through, because if you study the lives of the apostles, most, if not all of them, were martyred. Some of them burned at the stake, some of them thrown off buildings, some of them beheaded, some of them hanged. They were martyred. They had to go all the way to the end in serving him, but they're going to have a tremendous reward. But they did suffer a lot of what he suffered, just like he said they would. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. They're tyrants. They're bullies. They lord it over them. That's the way the Gentiles do. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, shall be your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chief shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The way it works in God's church, the way it works in God's kingdom, is it's all about serving, loving leadership and serving. That's how you're able to grow and overcome and be given authority and power. It's by giving and by serving, not by taking and by lording it over others. That's how the Gentiles are. We don't do that in the church, and we don't do that in the kingdom. We serve and serve and serve and give and give and give and go where that takes us, which is usually given more opportunity and responsibility, which means we'll just serve even more and more and more. And he said, that's the way it is with us. That's the way it is with my kingdom, my church. That's the way it is with my people. It's not going to be like that, lording it over others, like it is with carnal people, unconverted people, the world. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, your servant. And whosoever of you will be chief shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Please help me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. They said, be quiet, don't bother him. Leave him alone. You ought to be ashamed of yourself asking him to heal you. But he had faith in Christ, and so he just cried louder and louder and louder. He didn't care what they said. Have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, he calls you. Be quiet. Settle down. Be of good cheer, he's called for you. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what will you that I should do unto you? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. What can I do for you? What can I do to help you? And he said, I just want to see. Please heal me. Please give me my sight. I know you can do it. I've heard about you. I trust you. I have faith in you. People are telling me to be quiet and not ask you, but I'm asking you more and more and more. I'm looking to you. Please let me be able to see. Give me my sight. Verse 52, and Jesus said unto him, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. What will you have me do for you? Please give me my sight back. And he had such faith, and he had such determination, and he was so completely caught up with believing Jesus Christ and looking to him, and he did whatever Christ said, that he said, I see the faith there. Go your way. Your faith has made you whole. And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus in the way and became a part of what Jesus was doing. Apparently he was one of his followers, Bartimaeus, who once was blind and now he's no longer blind. Now he can see because Christ healed him and because he had faith and trusted in him. Okay, that brings us to chapter 11 of Mark. Lots of territory, lots of spiritual meat, lots of chunks of the Bible that we went through tonight. But I hope we understood this section of the Bible. I hope we drank in of it. I hope we'll go back and review it and think about it and understand it even more and be strengthened and encouraged by it, because that's what God wants us to do, and he'll help us do that. Okay, we'll stop there. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.